Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you haven't already, open up your bulletin and you'll find in the midsection a copy of our sermon notes, which we're going to be going over this morning. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the gospel. That's what makes us us. That's at the core of who we are. But we also have to be asking, in our generation, in our time, when we are such a technologically focused community, when everything seems to be running by computers, strange things are happening these days. Now when you start doing Bible studies, which is great, people start pulling up the Bible on their phone or on a tablet, which is okay, but we're beginning to make a huge dependence on technology. And in the face of all of this technology being modern people, we have to ask ourselves, what difference does the gospel make? What difference does it make in our generation? What difference does it make to you and to me? Being so busy and having so many other things to do, why should we take time for church and for the gospel? What difference does it make where you are, where you work, and where you live? This was the same issue that Jesus dealt with 2,000 years ago. Different time, different culture, different circumstances, but the question remained the same. And we want to ask ourselves, what difference does the gospel make where you are today? We're going to open up God's word, and we recognize that sometimes our lives are so busy, so burdened down with our concerns and our worries, that the gospel speaks to something even deeper, even something so sacred to us, so central to who we are, that it liberates us to new thinking and new ways of being. This morning, we're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to read from Matthew's gospel, Matthew the 11th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. As we do so, we want to allow the gospel to speak to us. Allow yourself this time of openness, of just allowing the word to kind of almost flood over you, to be a part of you, and say, this is something that God has for me today. This is why we go through this little part at the beginning, to allow ourselves to be centered on that God's message is not just something to rush through, but it's part of our very core. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. Listen to Jesus' words, and may they challenge all of us. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, surround us this morning. Infuse us with your spirit. Let us drink in deeply the spiritual life and remind ourselves that our destiny is not for this earth, but for something beyond it. Help us live in this moment in light of the eternity which lies before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus begins this passage. It's very fascinating. He begins by looking and saying, to what shall I compare this generation? He looks at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He looks at the community that is coming together as what at that time was Judaism, built around the law and the temple. And he looks at this generation and he says, what will I compare this generation? And he uses this analogy of saying, I played a pipe for you and you wouldn't dance. I sang a dirge and you wouldn't mourn. He said, you don't know what you want. John came living a very austere, almost an Old Testament prophetic life. And you said he's a madman. But the Son of Man came healing and sharing hospitality. And you said, well, he's a drunkard. You are a fickle group. You neither know what you want or what you don't want. And so if we were to summarize Jesus' words, he says to the Pharisees and to those that are gathered there, he said, you're like children. He said, you're very childish. You want everything and nothing at the same time. He said, you're very legalistic. You hold people accountable for what they should do, but you yourselves won't do it. He said, and you're hypercritical. You look at everything and find a fault in it in order to not be engaged in anything. But it lifts up the question for us today. If Jesus were here among us, what would he say about our generation? To what shall I compare our generation? What is it like where you live? The people that are gathered around you, what would Jesus say about our generation? And I began to think about those analogies. What kind of analogies would be characteristic of our time and of our generation, of your children and grandchildren and your lives and the people that are around you? How would you characterize that? And I hope that you just kind of take this for what it's worth. I think the first thing that I would say is, to some extent, we seem to be a lot like ants. When I was a kid, you used to go out in the yard and you'd see this little pile of dirt where you knew that there was an ant mound under there. And if you ever knocked over that mound of dirt, that you disturbed that ant hill, what happened? You'd get a flood of ants coming out and they would just be scurrying all around. There'd be a lot of busy work trying to figure out what's going on. There's a lot of chaotic movement, a lot of energy, a lot of frantic moving trying to figure it out. And you would just look at all of these ants going, what are you doing? But they are always find themselves in emergency mode. I've got so much to do, and we're running over one another trying to get it all done. When I look at our own lives and I see how much people overschedule themselves and how they try and get everything done. As a matter of fact, they try and get more done. They take technology home with them so that you can now get your emails on your phone or on your pad. You can always be connected to the system. You can always be on call. You can always be moving around doing things. A couple of years during graduate school, we lived in North Carolina, and we learned about a little fellow that lived in North Carolina called the fire ant. Have you ever met Mr. Fire Ant? You recognize Mr. Fire Ant because they build these little mounds, and if they ever get a hold of you, they have a nice little pinch to them. But they are the same way. There is a frantic sense of movement. You knew that whenever you disturbed their mounds, you backed off because there would just be a flood of activity trying to put things back together again. Think about the people that you live with, the people that are around you. Is there a flood of activity? Is there motion but no meaning to it? They're trying to acquire more. And if you sat down and said, but why do you want more? Why are you rushing? We don't know. We're just so busy. We're like ants. That's what we do. Maybe the next analogy is, I thought of as kind of like a lion in a circus. Have you ever seen, at least in pictures or in movies, a lion tamer will go into the lion's den, into the lion's cage, generally, typically, with like two things. Do you remember what those two things are historically? Like a stool and a whip, right? A whip to get their attention, but a stool Have you ever seen big lions, at least the African lions with the big mane? Really, the last thing that you want is a stool, a chair? These big lions, and you've got a chair? But there's a reason for that. These lions are huge, and they're powerful, and they're massive, and they've got incredible power. But what they do is, or at least what I've been told, is if you take a chair and you put it in front of the lion, you get the lion to focus on it. It's got four legs that are right in front of the lion, and he can't focus on any one detail. He focuses on all four of them and becomes distracted. He can no longer focus on anything in particular. And as a result, you have this massive, powerful lion with incredible jaws and teeth, and hopefully they still have some claws. But you are able to subdue that power and that intensity by having a simple piece of wood. Distract them. Keep them unoccupied, unfocused. Keep them looking at everything and yet nothing at all. And I see in our own world that we have everything that we could possibly imagine. We have so much in our lives, so much to be joyful about, and yet we're distracted by the other things that maybe we don't have. And they keep us running, and they keep us, if you will, somewhat impotent. We don't have the power. We don't have the passion. We don't have the joy anymore because we're always looking about the next step. What are we going to do next time? What are we going to do in the future? And so we're always distracted, and we're easily manipulated. All you have to do is watch TV and see all of the things that you ought to buy in order to be happy. Keep them distracted, and all of that power, all of that energy will simply drain away. Finally, I also think we're kind of like dogs, but I mean in terms of being dog tired, that sense of just utter exhaustion. People that often come to our country, and I've read this story this week from a family that came to the United States from Germany, and they went back to Germany and said, well, what's it like in the United States? What are the people like? What are Americans like? And he said, overall, they're tired people. They're exhausted. They're running, and they're so busy, but they never seem to enjoy what they have. They never just take pleasure. In 1863, at the height of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln used to take horse rides to try and get out of the city. And one day he was taking a ride with one of his friends, and it was at the height of the Civil War, things weren't going well. And his friend looked at Lincoln and said, Mr. President, when we get back, you need to lie down and get some rest. You look so tired. And Lincoln said to him, he said, I can understand rest for the body. He said, but my weariness is inside of me. It's in a place where no one else can see it. And that struck me because so often I see people that maybe you're getting enough downtime, but there's always a weariness that's deep within. There's a tiredness. There's an exhaustion that's deep within all of us of saying, I'm tired of the running. I'm tired of the expectations. I'm tired of the burden that I have to carry about the future and about tomorrow. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. And so Jesus sees these children running around, and he offers this solution. Come to me. Come to me. So we ask ourselves this morning, what is it that we should be doing? Why follow Jesus? Why follow Jesus? I want to propose that there's a couple of things that Jesus offers to us. Number one, he says, if you come to me, then you can release the burden and the weariness and the control. The greatest stressors that we have in our lives is the stress of trying to control that which cannot be controlled. You're trying to control your future, and the future hasn't been written yet. But you want to so manipulate it and create a secure environment that it stresses us out. Are you willing to release that control? Are you willing, as Jesus said, to take up my yoke? Are you willing to let up control and allow somebody else to share the burden with you, to partner with you? He tells us a couple of things. He says, first of all, I want you to accept my yoke. In that time, it was often, there's a legend that says that Jesus and his father were carpenters. But in that time, houses were not built of wood as they are today. And oftentimes, the most important thing was to have a yoke for your oxen to plow the ground. But a yoke had to be specially and custom fit for the animal. They would bring the animal, it would be measured, and very often the carpenter would shape and mold that yoke specifically for that animal. And it was often, the legend was, that Jesus and his father were so skilled at making those yokes that people from all around Judea would come to them to have a custom fit yoke so that the animal would continue to work much longer. So the idea is that when Jesus says, take up my yoke, take up the burden, take up something that is custom fit for you, that is unique to you. Accept the yoke. It doesn't mean that when we come to Jesus that your life is going to be easy, that all you have to do is pick up your feet and go with the flow. There is still work for us to do. There is still a life for us to live. But have it custom fit for you. Who you are, what your nature is, how you were created. Take up his yoke. And he says, learn from me. Watch what I do. Follow in my footsteps. Do what I do. What is it that Jesus often did? He would go off to a solitary place to be with his father, to get a different perspective, to draw away from that busy, hectic lifestyle and recognize that there is a different purpose to life. If this is all that we are is our 401k and what you end your life with, then of course you're going to be stressed. Of course, you're always going to feel the burden of what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen with the stock market? What's going to happen with your health? But if we draw aside and we follow Jesus, even in the midst of incredible turmoil and danger and criticism, Jesus was able to stay calm and centered. He was self-differentiated. He didn't allow other people to define who he was. And he said, learn from me, follow my ways. And finally, he said, because I want you to labor for the kingdom. When you begin to change your focus and you begin to partner with Jesus, you begin to live for a greater, more powerful, more noble cause. The energy begins to well up within you. You begin to feel a sense of power and a sense of purpose to your life that transcends this life and leads into the next one. When you think about what your life is, what you are working for, are you working for the here and now, something that is going to eventually fade away? Or are you working and living for something that will never fade away? What does Jesus say? He said, put your treasure where moth and rust can't touch it. Make your treasure in a place that is so wonderful that you will be energized by all that you have and all that you have to look forward to. Release the weariness and the control. Why follow Jesus? Because he will take that burden from you. Why follow Jesus? In order to restore balance to your life. In order to restore balance to your life. A recent study was done by the Mayo Clinic, and they said, how do we restore balance to the human body? How do we restore balance to that life? And they came up with these four. These are actually from the Mayo Clinic. They said, number one, people need to have meaningful work. And meaningful work has got to go beyond the price of the stock of your company. It's got to go beyond the size of your paycheck. It's got to somehow make an impact on the lives of other people. It's got to be meaningful. Not just making more widgets, but making a real substantial difference. There's got to be a place where you can have a sense of play, a sense of creativity, a sense of joyfulness. What did Jesus say? Let the children come to me. Let the playful come to me. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. That sense of joyfulness, that sense of irreverent joy that just cascades over, that bubbles up, that sense of, look at what my life is all about. Isn't today wonderful? Just the fact that we live in a place that is so green and so lush, does that not just make you put a smile on your face, a joyfulness? Isn't it wonderful that every time we gather for a Sunday morning, there are friends and neighbors gathered with you to partner with you, to carry the burden with you? A sense of joyful, a sense of playfulness is central. To be able to love, to be able to both give love and to receive it, to serve and to be served, to learn about healthy relationships, to partner with other people, to learn what it means to be in a covenant relationship of people that you can trust and that you can grow with. And finally, and this was kind of out of the Mayo Clinic, a sense of worship, a sense of transcendence, that your life means something profound, that you're not just going through the motions and that you will live your 80 or 90 years on this planet and fade away into the dust and into the memory, but that you are uniquely and spiritually created, that God has a place for you in his kingdom, that there's something grander going on of which you are an important part, and that when we gather with a creator that oversees the entire universe, and yet he is here with us as well. There is a sense of awe and a sense of wonderment to life. That when you go out and you see the world as it is, everything and everyone becomes a moment of worship. When we come to Jesus and he says, come and take up that burden, we're able to release our control. We're able to restore that sense of balance that needs in our lives. But last and most important, when you have a weariness that is deep, deep within, there's just a weariness that people can't see. The last thing that Jesus says is, I will give you rest. But he says it twice, and this is important. He says, I will give you rest, but I will give you rest for your soul. That's what you need. Not just another cat nap, but a weariness that drags you down. He said, I will give you rest for your soul. In the mid-60s, there was a lot that was going on in our country. I don't know if you've been watching that series on CNN, the 60s, about all of the stuff, both political and social, that was going on. But there was a lot that's been going on in that time frame about segregation, about race relationships. And in Birmingham, in the mid-60s, there was a bus boycott that was going on. Everybody in the entire city, because of the segregation of the buses, they decided we're not going to ride the buses. And so people from across the entire city of Birmingham, if you're not going to take the bus and you don't have a car, what are you going to do? You're going to walk. That's the only other option. And so people began to walk. Now, we often think about that. That's a wonderful thing. But what does that mean when that goes on for weeks and months? And wherever you work, think about where you might work, you now have to walk there. And I don't mean just on a day like today when the sun is out, but when it's pouring down rain. And there are some elderly people that had to walk to their jobs as well. And of course, people weren't going to give them time off to be late for work, so they would have to get up that much earlier in order to walk every day for months on end. And there was an elderly lady, and they tried to find a way to say, well, maybe because she is so old that maybe it would be okay if she rode the bus. I mean, what are you going to do for somebody that's in their elder years, but you're making them walk wherever they go? And so they finally approached her and said, what can we do to make it easier on you to get to your job? And she said, you don't understand. She said, my feet are tired, but my soul is at rest. I have been fulfilled with a cause that is noble and transcendent. I've found the balance that I've been looking for. Sure, my legs and my feet get tired, but I feel like I'm part of something wonderful, something transcendent, something bigger than myself, something that I can be a part of and live into. Our mission as a church and as a community is to transform the world. If somebody were to ask you today, said, what is it that you do? What is it that your life is about? I'm transforming the world. I'm living a life that God has called me to in order to transform lives. Sometimes it's really difficult to do that. Sometimes you have to get up real early and you have to walk for miles on end. Sometimes it's during a sunny day, and sometimes it's pouring down rain when you just want to stay in bed. But my feet are tired, but my soul is at rest. The point of all of this is to ask yourself, where are you in all of this? If Jesus came to you and said, what will I compare this generation, these people? When I look at this generation, what do I see? Do I see a bunch of ants that are running around trying to get a lot done? They have a lot of motion, but they don't have any meaning. Do they feel like a lion in a circus? They have such power and such promise and such potential, but they're so distracted by all of the other noise in the background that they are just being manipulated by the trainer. And in the process, they are so exhausted. Not just sleepy, but so weary of spirit and of soul. And so he says to them, come to me, pick up my yoke, learn from me, look at my rhythm of life, look at my habits, follow what I do, and I promise you, you will find rest. Not just rest for your feet, but rest for your soul. Do you think that you need that today? Do you think our world needs that today? Do you think your families need that today? We need rest for our souls. We need to find a reason to get up in the morning, a passion that seems to have flamed out on us. If you do, Jesus says, come, follow me, and the journey will begin. Why the gospel? Because we need that kind of passion again. We need a reason to get up in the morning. If you're looking for that, come and explore the future. Learn from him, take up that burden, and begin to work for the kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the mercies that you give to us, for the challenge that lies before us of changing our lives and our future. Allow us, O God, to follow you, to pick up the cause of discipleship and to live for a purpose that is greater than ourselves. And as we do so, we will find rest for our souls. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.